All right, Jeremiah chapter 24 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 24. The good news is this is a short chapter. So I'll have no problem getting through a chapter tonight, Mr. Woods, and he's going to hold me to it. 10 verses, chapter 24. Last couple of messages, we spent some time talking about the failures of the political and spiritual leadership in the land. And as we continue to go through this book and we see the destruction nearing ever and ever closer as Jeremiah is continuing to prophesy, now we have in chapter 24 a little vision that the Lord shows to Jeremiah after the second deportation. The second deportation happened around 586 B.C. And we'll read about this in verse 1. We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter, and I'll try to read straight through without interrupting much, and then we'll go back and look at some things. Chapter 24 of Jeremiah, verse number 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Now, that would be Jehoiakim, who is the son of Jehoiakim, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. I do like that word, naughty. One thing I don't like about it is it reminds me of my mother speaking. I got to hear that word a lot when I was a boy. Anyway, I like that word. They were very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and will bring them again to this land, will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from among or from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Now we see here in, as we continue to study the context, especially of verse number 1 here, after the Josiah's reforms, and we spent time on this back in chapter 23, the three kings after the reforms of Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin was the next to the last king of Judah. And we can read about this. I actually wanted if you to hold your place there and go over to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. We can read what happened here when Nebuchadnezzar came in. Again, we read in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1, that he took away some of the skilled workers, the craftsmen, maybe the carpenters, those that were skilled laborers, and they were taken off into the land of Babylon to be used there in working for the kingdom, perhaps. Now, let's go down to verse number 8. Jehoiakim of 2 Kings chapter 24 was 18 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months. Verse 9, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his father had done. Verse 10, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem and the city was besieged. Verse 11, he came against the city and his servants besieged it. Verse 12, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers. King of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, and he carried out thence the treasures of the Lord and things of that nature. And he goes on and talks about in verse 14 that he took the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained, save the poorest people of the land, and he carried them away. Now look in verse 17. The king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah, and Zedekiah began to reign. You say, okay, what is the point of going back to these verses? But you notice something in verse number 12, that Jehoiakim went out to the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah was then left in charge. And if you'll recall what we read in Jeremiah chapter 24, what Jehoiakim did represents one basket of figs. And what Zedekiah is going to do represents the other basket of figs. But this is kind of the historical background of what's going on. We've just finished this second deportation. Jehoiakim went out, in other words, willingly. That the city was besieged, and he said, you know, we can't, we've got to surrender, basically. And he went out with the servants, the princes, the officers. The king took them, took the treasures, took the craftsmen, the 10,000 captives there that he took, and he left Zedekiah in charge. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 24, and let's read again about what the Lord said about these baskets of figs. It's always nice when the Lord interprets for himself. He says, here's the figs, and then he continues on and gives what the meaning is as well. So after this second deportation around 586 BC, in which Zedekiah is now reigning, the Lord showed this vision to Jeremiah, two baskets of figs, basket number one being good figs. The idea here in the Hebrew is that they are newly ripe, or even the context of the first fruits. Remember, the first fruits were something that were to be the best. And the farmers or the different people that lived in the land were to take the first fruits and present them as kind of an offering to the Lord, kind of a tithe is what we would think of it today. These were to be the best. They were newly ripe. They were fresh. Any of you ever eaten fruit fresh off a tree? It's pretty good once you wash some stuff off of it maybe or something. When I was a boy in the back of our yard, we had an old peach tree. And it only had peaches like, I remember, one or two times ever as a kid that I lived there. But we used to go and get peaches off of and eat them fresh. That's pretty good. I was happy that the tree got destroyed in a hurricane because there's some pretty evil switches that come off a peach tree. But we won't talk about that. My parents found other things that worked. But that whole thing about going and cutting your own switch and all that, yeah, that rings true in my mind. That's what I think of when I think of fruit, sadly. No, just kidding. But, you know, there's nothing like eating something really fresh. I like eating cold, if they're in the refrigerator, cold apples that are really fresh and crisp, you know, and have good flavor to them. I'm not big on the sour ones, but I like those sweet apples that are crisp and they taste so good, nice and juicy. Nobody wants to go eat an apple that's all brown and decayed, or a banana. You know, the bananas get real squishy and they start smelling bad. And the only good thing about bananas going bad is my wife says, well, those bananas are going to go rotten. I better make banana bread. I'm all for that. We like banana bread. Nobody wants to go eat a mushy, rotten, brown banana or something that's nasty. This fruit, one, is ripe. It's really good. And it's got, you know, it can be used. We can, you know, a first fruit to the Lord, or it can be used to eat, and wonderful. It's just a blessing. But then there's this other basket, number two, that was full of bad figs. The Bible here says they were naughty figs. They couldn't be eaten. Basically, that they are rotten. They're no longer, the idea is, they are no longer serving their purpose. You know, the purpose of fruit is to eat and to be blessed by it, physically to be nourished and things of that nature. So here, this fruit is no longer capable of giving that nourishment. So there's two different scenarios that are involved here. Now, the Lord asked Jeremiah in verse number 3, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, well, obviously, I see these figs here. And there's the one basket, and they're really good figs. They're ripe. They're ready to go. They're ready to eat. Then there's other that are evil. They're so evil that you don't even want to think about eating them. Maybe they smell bad. You know, you can imagine fruit kind of builds up on, and the rottenness kind of spreads around a little bit, and then it's just all kind of gross. You don't want to eat any of that. So this is just disgusting. They're so evil. They're putrid. We don't want anything to do with this second basket of figs. Now, the Lord then gives, beginning in verse number 4, the explanation. The basket of figs shows really two type of people, or two different categories of people in Judah during the time of the judgment of God. Now, these deportations and Nebuchadnezzar coming and besieging the city and then taking everybody away, the craftsmen and those things, and leaving Zedekiah there at the end, that is a judgment. The Lord is judging them as He promised He would, for the sin that they committed, their idolatry, all the evil that was going on in the land, all the terrible political leadership, the terrible spiritual leadership. The Lord is judging them. But notice, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 24, what did the king do? He went out to Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe, I don't know the whole details or what was going on, but maybe something just kind of clicked in his mind that all these prophecies that Jeremiah had been giving are true. You know, they tried to say for a while, Jeremiah, just be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. Maybe this is God judging us. And what happened to these people? They basically went out to Nebuchadnezzar, kind of flying the white flag, maybe. Yeah, we surrender. We're not going to let you just come in here and completely annihilate us, which is what he would have done. And they got carried away captive, verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. You think, now, Lord, you've just basically crushed us with a hammer. You've judged us. You've caused the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come in here and to besiege our city and to take us away from everything that we have and to carry us into a foreign land and transplant us there, and we may never see our land again. Maybe our children, I don't know. Maybe they'll return. The people had no... We're totally displaced now. This is the judgment of God, but yet the Lord is telling Jeremiah that I'm going to acknowledge them for good. I'm going to set, verse 6, mine eyes upon them for good. I'm going to bring them again to this land, build them, not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. You know, Jeremiah had already referenced these two types of people earlier back in chapter 21. If you'll hold your finger here and just flip back one or two pages to chapter 21. Remember what Jeremiah had already told the people, and he had told Zedekiah, actually, this would come later. He'd already acknowledged in the book these two types of people. We already saw this passage, chapter 21, verse 8. This is during the times of Zedekiah. So the same thing that happened to Jehoiakim is going to happen to Zedekiah. So Jehoiakim is faced with two options. I want you to see this tonight. It's very important. Option number one, we can fight. We can hold out against the king Babylon and all his servants and soldiers, and we can just hold on. Maybe the Egyptians will send some help. We can stop Nebuchadnezzar from besieging our city. We can still win. That's option one. Option two is, you know what? The Lord has judged us. Jeremiah was right all along, and our best option is to surrender to the Lord's judgment. That's option number two. What did Jehoiakim do? He took option two. He surrendered and went out to the king. Notice Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 8, what the prophet is going to later tell Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was faced with the same two options, because we don't have time to look back into it, but as Zedekiah took control, as Nebuchadnezzar left him there in charge, he began to figure out ways, well, we can rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. We can overcome Babylon. We can maybe get some help from the Egyptians. We can build an army here, and we can defeat Babylon. We don't have to be carried away captive either. So he tries to rebel. Notice verse 8. Jeremiah tells him these two options. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, famine, and pestilence. He that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans shall live. Now, what did Jehoiakim do? He took the option of, we're going to go out and fall to the Chaldeans. And the Lord said, you're going to live. But if you try to stay in here and fight, there's a way of life, which is surrender, and there's a way of death, I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to do it my way. I can take this. We can take Nebuchadnezzar. Lord said, do it your way and resist my judgment, resist my penalties for sin, resist the punishment of God on your idolatry and adultery and terrible sins, and you will die by the sword, famine, and pestilence. We see here Jehoiakim taking that option. And in God's eyes, as harsh as it is to have to judge His own people, in God's eyes, that is a basket of good fruit. A basket of ripe figs. They surrendered. They went out and fell to the Chaldeans. They surrendered to the judgment that God had to bring on them. But Zedekiah, as we're going to read and find out later, he didn't. And we know the end of what happened when Nebuchadnezzar said, you know what, I've had enough of these people. I've had enough of these rebels. And he comes back over in 586. Well, 597 was the second deportation, and he comes back in 586, and he completely destroys the city, tears the walls down, destroys the temple, burns the whole place with fire. There's nothing left. And what the Lord said to Jeremiah comes true. So here's these two options. Now, verses 5 through 7 again discusses this basket of good fruit. Look at the good that God is going to do for those who surrender to the consequence of judgment. First, the Lord says, I'm going to do it for your good. You know, when God judges or gives ramifications of sin, and when He brings out the consequences of sin, you know that He doesn't do it up there laughing, I showed them. Got them again. Those people, a bunch of fools, thought they could get away. I'm going to show them. That's not the way God is. He does it for good. He's got to take care of sin, but he sees good in mind at the end. And the point that the Lord is making is if you want to see that good, then surrender to the Lord. Even in the judgment that God's bringing on my sin, yes, surrender to the Lord. So he's going to do it for their good. He's going to return, there's some prophecy here. He's going to return them to the land. He's going to build them. He's going to plant them, which means he's going to, the word there in the Hebrew is the idea of driving in tent stakes. You're going to build your foundation. You're going to have a permanent place here. You're going to drive them in deep. You're kind of laying the foundation for where you're going to stay. I'm going to return you and plant you and establish you, and you're not going to be moved. He's also going to verse number 7. This is important. I will give them an heart to know me. You know, when the Lord returns and when the Lord restores and when the Lord heals after our sin and our mess ups and our debacles, that the Lord gives us a heart to know him. What did the people have before? A rebellious heart. Here's Jehoiakim. He did evil after the sight of the Lord. And then he realized God was judging. He submitted to it. And God says, I'm going to return that basket of good fruit, and I'm going to give them a heart to know me. That's the good that God has at the end. You know, our heart, we know it's deceitful. Our heart doesn't want what God wants sometimes. Our heart and our flesh wants to go the opposite direction of what God has. But the Lord says, I'm going to change and I'm going to restore that heart. I'm going to restore that attitude. Verse 7, they will know me that I am the Lord. They're going to be my people. I'm going to be their God. And it says in the end of verse 7, they'll return to me with their whole heart. Boy, that's important, isn't it? A lot of different things we could discuss here. What is the purpose that God has when he judges? It's not to, as I said, sit back and laugh that those idiot humans messed up again. I'm going to show them some consequences. It's not why he does it. He's got good in mind at the end because he wants you to return to him with a whole, a complete, all of your heart, not divided, not part of the world mixed in there, not kind of loving what I want to do and kind of loving God here on the side, but to love God and return to him with the whole heart. Here is a people that did whatever they wanted, served other gods, pursued what they wanted to pursue, filled their life with their own purposes, and then God still wants to return them. Why? Because they submitted. They submitted. Tie some things about that later in the end, but look at verse number 8. What about the other basket? As Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 21 about Zedekiah, what is he going to do? And the Lord calls him out right here in verse 8. So will I give Zedekiah. He compares Zedekiah and his princes and the residue, the rest of them, he compares them to the evil figs. They're so rotten because they refuse to acknowledge and submit to God's judgment. They are so rotten that they're stalwart in what they believe. We can do this on our own, God. We don't need you around here judging. We're going to take these Chaldeans down. We'll show them what's up. Just outright rebellion and hard-heartedness. And the Lord says, I'm going to give them and all them that dwell in the land, even those that tried to run away to Egypt. I'm going to deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, a reproach, a proverb, a taunt, a curse, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until they are totally consumed. What's the point there? Resisting the consequences God brings and resisting the judgment that God has to bring against sin is going to end up in your total destruction. This is what happens when we surrender to God. He wants to restore you with a whole heart. When you fight against God, you're writing your own death wish. You're bringing that destruction upon yourself. Oh, they thought they could stay in the land. They thought they could somehow manipulate this. We can fight even against God. Rotten and evil figs here, showing that there's really no return, but God's going to totally destroy them. They're going to be spread out. They're going to be scattered through all the earth, and they're going to face terrible judgments that will totally eradicate them. There are several things I thought of as I went through this passage. You know, when God judges for sin on a nation, do you know that both good and bad figs must face the judgment of a nation? What should we do? And I've thought about this. And what's going to happen one day when God has to judge this nation? What's going to happen? We're going to fight against it? We're going to show God that, well, we've got it under control. What did God tell Israel to do? Yield. Why? Because the consequences of sin, as we said so many times, the consequences of sin are going to come. You can't stop them. But you can submit to God in it. Now, that's hard for Jehoiakim to come to that. Now, I know he was an evil king, but you know what he chose? Again, there's the path of life and the path of death, and he chose to go out and fall to the Chaldeans. I've thought about our own lives, and I've thought about how the Lord sometimes has to bring judgment into our lives. The Lord sometimes has to move in our lives and in our circumstances to cause there to be some issues, to cause there to be some problems, to cause there to be some consequence for the sin that we concocted, the things that we've brought upon ourselves in our own lives. What should we do? We should fall to the Lord's judgment. Don't sit back behind the walls of Jerusalem and the walls of your heart thinking, Lord, I can fight against this. I'm going to handle these problems and I'm going to take care of myself. What if it's the judgment of God? I know people don't like to talk about that today. Oh, you're being so judgmental. And what if the Lord is bringing consequences into our lives to wake us up? What are we going to do? We're going to hide behind the walls and fight? Because what you're doing is saying, I'm a basket of evil figs and God's going to completely eradicate. Or are we going to fall into the hands of God? Because you know what he wants to say, Lord, why are you bringing these things into my life? So that you can be returned. So that verses 6 and 7 can happen in your life. You know, one of the hardest things to do, you know, I don't think I'm that old. I was thinking the other day, I thought I was 36. Then I started thinking, wait a minute, it's 2018. I'm 38. This is terrible. I'm almost 40. It hit me because of my brother's having his 40th birthday this year. And I went, what? I'm 1 year behind him. I'm in trouble. So that means mine's coming right up. But I remember what it's like to be a teenager. I remember what it's like to face things and to get in trouble with things from your parents or for God to bring things into your life. Why does God do that? It's easy, young person, to get mad at the person that is administering the consequence, your parents. Or maybe as a teacher or someone, an administrator at school or something. It's easy to get mad at them. It's easy to get mad at that person that's your authority right now. God doesn't want you to do that. Well, God, you're not watching out for my good. Well, wait a minute now. He is. You just don't see it because of your pride. And God's good is that you'll see this consequence, that you'll see the sin that caused the consequence, you'll run away from it and run into the Lord, and He said He'll give you a whole heart. He'll restore what sin took away from you. He said, you'll be able to know me and you'll be my people. You know, we can be God's very own child. And the Lord says that whom He loves, He chasteneth as a father does his own son. Don't fight against the judgment of God is the whole point of chapter 24. Don't fight against it. There may be things going on in our lives and that I don't even know about. You may have issues and problems going on that no one else knows about. And you may feel like God's got a sledgehammer and He's just continually pounding you down to nothing. You say, why are you doing this to me, Lord? Well, you know what? Because He wants it for your good. You know what I've often thought? I'm glad that when I was a kid, I'm glad I got in trouble for the stuff I got caught for. You know why? Because I'd have kept on doing it. Now I would have went out there and just totally destroyed my life. I'd be worried if I was getting away with stuff. That makes sense, young people? I'd be worried if I was getting away with stuff. But there's going to be some consequences to that. It's going to come. And you better thank God if they come early. You better thank God if your parents catch you early. If grandma and grandpa catches you early. If they're trying to make a point in your heart, this is sin, this is wrong, here's the consequence, then fall on it. Run to it. Because God has good at the end for it. And He wants to give you a whole heart. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. This is what God thinks about judgment. This message tonight has been called Submitting to God's Judgment. Boy, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? submit to God's judgment. Because He wants to get rid of the sin. He's a just God. He's got to punish sin. And once it's through, He wants to restore. And He does it all through Christ. And you know the thing for us today is that Christ took the punishment. Isn't that wonderful? Chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved. Well, that sounds like my childhood right there. Often reproved. Always getting a spanking or a switching or getting in trouble or getting caught and all those things. But what's the point? If you're often reproved and you harden your neck. Stupid parents, they don't know what I'm going through. I'm a teenager. They don't know what it's like. Okay. Yeah, because they were never teenagers. Sin doesn't change. I hope you young people know that. The same sin that you face, we've already faced it. It's manifested itself in different ways, and it comes in different forms of temptation, but sin's always been there. My parents don't know what you're talking about. What are you doing? You're hardening your neck. As adults, you know how we can harden our neck? When God pulls out the hammer and we just don't care. I will do what I want. Go ahead and harden your neck. Often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. I don't want to be in chapter 29, verse 1. How about it, young person? Do you? I wouldn't want to be. I'd want to be back in Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 6 and 7, where God is going to bring good to my life. And I'm not talking about good that I'm going to have a nice car and a big house and all this stuff and everything's just going to be hunky-dory. I'm talking about spiritual good. I don't think we talk about that enough. We gauge success based on all the things we have and how happy I am emotionally. What about spiritual? What about the good? You know what Jeremiah said it was? It was that God wants to give you His whole... You return to Him with a whole heart. An undivided heart. And God may have to do some judging, and God may have to do some breaking, and some hammering, and some consequences that we don't like. But if we harden our neck, we'll never have that whole heart. We won't have it. And God wants our 100% dedication. 100%. What is it that's distracting us? What is it? I know I've talked about young people. What about some of you that are in your 20s? You've already graduated high school, doing your own, going out, working, whatever you're doing. What about God wanting your whole heart? 30s, 40s, 50s, we can go all the way to the 80s, can't we, Mr. Woods? 80-year-olds. Got a lot of you good ones in here, right? The Lord still wants your whole heart. From the youngest person in this room all the way to the oldest. And sometimes He puts the judgment in the hammer to get it. And I have to be willing to run out to the judgment of God. That's crazy. Lord, that's suicide. That's crazy. Run to the judgment of God and fall on it. And let Him heal. That's what He desires for us all when He has to judge our sin. Father, thank You for this chapter in Jeremiah. Thank You for the examples of history that we can learn. And Lord, we're so human. We're so fleshly. We have our mind made up. We're so proud often. Lord, deliver us from our flesh and our pride that tries to fight, tries to resist the judgment of God. Lord, we look back at the story of Israel. What a beautiful picture that You did restore. You brought them back into the land, and You brought people like Ezra and Nehemiah that restored spiritual principles to the people. They started building that whole heart relationship with God. Now, Father, You act and work the same way many times in our life, even today. Lord, we're fearful for our nation even, from a national standpoint, of the judgment that's going to come upon this nation. But Lord, help us to yield to You through it all. That we would come to You, submit, yield, not harden the neck, and know the restoration that God can bring to have our whole heart dedicated to the Lord. Father, bless to that end. And work in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.